Well, it's great to be with you today. Psalm chapter 16 is where we find ourselves today. And as I was invited to come and speak to you, my prayer was, Lord, what would be the most edifying to your people? Realizing that Brother Brian had been in the hospital, struggling really with life and with COVID. What would be edifying? I think Psalm 16 will edify you today, will encourage you. And so let's read Psalm chapter 16 and verse 1. I'm going to read the whole psalm, which is 11 verses. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to Thee. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. May the Lord bless the reading of His word today. Well, as I think about the topic of the message today, I was reading a little magazine and ran across this story. I thought it would be appropriate to start out with. Today I'm talking to you about cultivating a daily walk with Christ, with the idea that as we as God's people will find our greatest joy in this life, even when facing difficulties and trials, if we cultivate a daily walk with Christ. And we're going to do that with Psalm 16. I think throughout the ages, Psalm 16 has been, Psalm 16 and the Psalms in general have been the place that people go for great encouragement. Well, it seems like in the world that we live in today that we need something to sustain us. It reminds me of the story I was reading about this morning in a magazine. It comes from France. The world's first hydrogen-powered cargo vessel is set to sail in Paris later this year. Now, that's a big deal. And it goes on to say that the reason it's a big deal is that they're going to use electrolysis to get the hydrogen out of water, and then they're going to pressurize the hydrogen, and it's going to run the engines of the boat. Now, Pastor Brian and I were on a boat in Bolivia, and it ran on smelly, stinky diesel, if you'll remember that. But that is a game changer. Imagine owning a boat where your fuel is actually the water. You have to do a few things to it. And wow, that's a game changer. And the reason I share that is that's kind of like our relationship with the Lord, that it is something that we always have available to us. It's always present. It's free, the presence of the Lord and His Word. And so too is that bring us joy. It's what's in our heart. It's our walk with the Lord. It's His presence with us that bring the children of God joy. It's not outward circumstances. You know, your church has been through a lot in the past few weeks. Pastor Brian's been through a lot. You know that it's not outward circumstances that really bring us joy. Those things are trials that the Lord can use. But even in trials, deep trials, we can have joy. So I want to demonstrate to you today how we might be able to use a psalm like Psalm 16 to be encouraged in the Lord, to deepen our walk with Him. The Psalms are a hymn book, and traditionally there have been different groups of Christians throughout Christian history that have really keyed in on the Psalms. We're told in the New Testament to worship the Lord with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And one of those groups of people that have really used the Psalms were the Scottish Presbyterians. They actually made an art out of psalm singing. And this happened in the 1600s, 1700s. And I actually have an old Scottish songbook that it's divided into all the, it's called Metrical Psalms. And somebody has taken the Psalms and they've made them rhyme in English, and then they'll suggest a few tunes to sing them by. And I can't think of a better thing to do in church with God's people than to sing Scripture. And that's exactly what they did. So it's a great tool that people use in some churches, even Baptist churches. Nothing wrong with Baptist churches singing the Psalms, right? And so we can take some lessons from our Scottish forefathers. And so the Psalms, what are they? Well, the Psalms are, the way I think about the Psalms are they are the recordings of the bugged prayer closets of Moses and David and Asaph and the sons of Korah. Now, think about that. If you could go back and you could bug somebody's prayer closet, like listen in, that's what I mean, not roaches bugs, but like listening device bugs. If you could listen in to David worship God in private with everything that he's going through available to us to see him struggle through, confession of sin, worship of the Father, we can find great encouragement. That's what the Psalms are. So the Psalms are really listening in on somebody's heart as they worship the Lord. And so we are privileged, as we look at the Psalms, to put our ear to the place where somebody has sought privacy, to enter into the closet and shut the door with them, to shut the door behind them and be with David as he is being very intimate with the Lord. And God has allowed us to peer into the prayer closet of these men, and we are allowed to hear the heartbeat of these various men of God. And so, isn't that like the Lord, though? Isn't that like the Christian life? Now, the Christian life is not all roses. It has a lot of struggles in it. And we're exactly finding ourselves in that season in the world today. Many struggles. One commentator said this about the Psalms. He said, "I've been accustomed to call this book, I think not inappropriately, an anatomy of the soul." That's pretty good. An anatomy of the soul. "For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. Or rather, the Holy Spirit is drawn to the life of all griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities. In short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men get agitated. The other parts of Scripture contain the commandment which God has enjoined his servants to announce to us, but here the prophets themselves sing, they exhibit for us their walk with the Lord." And that's why the Psalms, I believe, if you're not using them in your devotional life, maybe stepping away today, you might be encouraged to do so. And so what I want us to do is I want us to look at this Psalm. And my first, I have 2 points, not three, just two. And the first point today is talking about cultivating our walk with Christ through the Psalms, but doctrinally. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me illustrate it like this. In the New Testament, we are encouraged to have our minds renewed. How do we get our minds renewed? We get our minds renewed with truth. And what is truth? Well, it's Scripture. I think many people, it's an obvious thing, but many people, even today, might miss the fact that we must begin with truth. We must begin with doctrine, and that renews our minds, and then it will shape our emotions. There are many things that comes to the human soul, and one thing that shape us is truth, and the other is emotion. And I feel like that, when I say I feel like, it's kind of funny to say, but it's the fact is that our minds should be shaped with the truth, doctrinally. It reminds me of an old Adrian Rogers saying I always like to share with folks. And it goes like this, talking about your feeling and truth and fact. It goes like this. Three men were walking on a wall, feeling, faith, and fact. While feeling took an awful fall, faith was taken back. So close was faith to feeling that he stumbled and fell too. But fact remained and brought faith back, and faith brought feeling too. And so we begin interpreting the Psalms with truth, with doctrine. So what about this Psalm, Psalm 16, if we missed it? Well, we're going to kind of work backwards, first of all, with this Psalm. But as we think about the doctrine of Christ, you say, wait a minute. Christ is in the New Testament and we're in the Old Testament. Exactly. The beautiful thing about Christ is he's all over the Old Testament. And it begins with what we call the Protevangelium in Genesis chapter 3, the first preaching of the gospel when God promised Satan that one would come, the seed of woman. What is that? That's the virgin birth. The seed of the woman would come and crush his head. That's Christ. All throughout the Old Testament, we see hints and examples and ensamples, as the old word says, of in the tabernacle of the sacrifices and the shed blood. And we see Jesus all in there. But there are a few what we call messianic psalms that point straight to Jesus. It's a beeline to Jesus. And I want to do that today. So when we think about working through the Psalms, you have to ask your question, you have to ask the question, is this a messianic psalm? And the answer for this psalm is indeed it is. Psalm chapter 16, and we could start all over the psalm. I think the whole psalm is about Christ. We could start in verse 7. Psalm 16, 7, I will bless the Lord, who's given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I've set the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For that will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will thou suffer that Holy One to see corruption. And there is very obvious. Why is it obvious? Well, turn over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is a sermon in the New Testament. Did you know when Acts chapter 2 was being written that there wasn't the New Testament written? That's obvious. And so they used the Old Testament scriptures to point them to Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 29 through 34, we have part of Peter's sermon, and he's quoting Psalm 16, our passage for the day. And Peter's preaching, and he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." He's seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." So as you're going through Psalm 16 and you see this and you say, hey, that sounds familiar. Well, there's a reason it sounds familiar. Is because we serve like an awesome God. We serve a God who is sovereign. He's sovereign over history. I don't know how this happens, but we trust that the Lord does it. He did it. He put these words in David's mind as he was writing this psalm that would later be preached in a sermon by a guy by the name of Peter about Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and it would be a fulfillment of that psalm. And we're talking hundreds of years before it was written. Now, you tell me that God is not a good God. He's not a sovereign God. He is our all in all. And you can take it to the bank that God is awesome. And that's basically the point that I want to make about seeing something doctrinally. Seeing the truth, letting your mind be renewed, and you could in your walk with the Lord, in your devotional life with Him, you can just reflect upon God's awesomeness when it comes to how this occurred in David's heart and David's mind, and then it was a fulfillment of the work of Christ and a fulfillment. And let's get to the meat of the situation. It's talking about the resurrection. If Jesus was not resurrected, but He was resurrected, He's alive today, and He's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. And He is making intercession. He can go boldly to the throne room of God, a thrice holy God, who Isaiah 6 says, He's holy, 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 and yet we, little old us, can go to the throne room of God through the shed blood of Christ. And David wrote about Him hundreds of years before Christ even came. Now you tell me that just happened. It didn't. God is in charge. He's in charge of all things. And so we can take great doctrinal encouragement from that. But I do want to spend a little bit more time in the passage because there are a few other things that might encourage us doctrinally as well. And that is, I want us to look, even going back to verse 1. And David said, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." That word "preserve me" is a continuing watching over. And when the President of the United States is out in public, is he out there by himself? No. He's got a security detail that's probably the best in the world. Why? Because they're continually watching over him. I'm sure they have overwatch snipers and all that. Why? Well, because he's an important guy. He's leading an important office. Well, that's the idea. Preserve me, O God. That's David's prayer. Now, is there any time that the Lord sleeps? The Lord doesn't sleep. Is there any place that the Lord is not? No. Is there anything that the Lord can't do? No. He's ever present. He's always with us. He's all powerful. And that's the idea. Preserve me, O God. And then, for in Thee I put my trust. It's a continuing action of trust. That's appropriate for David to say, but this is a messianic psalm. And I think the whole psalm points to Christ. It's appropriate for David. It's appropriate for Christ. Christ, who in the days of His flesh offered up prayers and supplication, was always offering prayer to the Lord. He's saying, "Father, I put in You my trust," demonstrating that trust. But verse 2 is a key doctrinally. "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee." Now from a Davidic standpoint, and from a human standpoint, this is a big point. It's a big doctrinal point. And it is that, it sounds rude at first, but it's not. It's helpful. God is so holy. He's so other. The otherness of God. He's so big. And he's so everything. Did you know God does not need us? He doesn't need us. There's no way that we can manipulate God. God shall not be manipulated. God is the other one. He is all-powerful. And when David says in Psalm 2, "Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee," our actions, our sinful actions, and it says our good actions. Here it tells us that God needs no help. There's no compassion that we can offer God. There's no grace that we can offer God. He needs nothing from us. And I say that sounds rude at first. Maybe it's surprising to a few. But I wouldn't want a God any other way, would you? And so, and you think about the part of the psalm that points to Christ, the messianic part of this, the service of the Lord was that, and we get into some deep Trinitarian thinking and theology here, but the Son was serving the Father, and yet the Father did not need the Son's goodness to extend to Him. That's some deep stuff. But Jesus served the Father in obedience. He took that cup. He was separated from the Father when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus went through all of that for obedience, but also for our good. And so the Lord needs nothing from us. God the Father needs nothing from us. The Son needs nothing from us. And these are just some truths, some foundational truths that we can look at and apply to our life and be encouraged by. And I've got all kinds of stuff I'm skipping through here for time's sake. My wife told me, she said, honey, not so long this time, okay? You can thank her later. For example, yep, I need to hurry. For example, verse 7, my reins instruct me in the night seasons. And we won't turn there, but Luke chapter 4 tells us that one time Jesus went away and he spent the whole night in prayer. And I don't know about you, but this makes me want to worship the Lord who put this psalm in place. And so the point is about the sermon is that we are cultivating our walk with the Lord. So how do we do that devotionally? Cultivate our walk with the Lord. That's the second point. That's the last point. You got to get your facts right about God, and then your emotions and the devotional part should follow, and we set before ourselves the Lord. We come to verses like verses 5 and 6, and we say, the Lord is my portion of my inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. That's Old Testament imagery about how Israel received their land, and the Lord provided for them. And then verse 6 is a beautiful verse. It says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Man, folks, we can go back. Verse 3. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. If you're saved, and you're a child of God, you're a saint. You're an excellent one in the earth. And although God does not need us, He delights in us because He delights in the Son. It's called adoption. And so, Brother Brian, when you're laying in the hospital bed, you know you're adopted. You know, hey, if this doesn't work out, I'm in His hands. And I can rest in that. He's a big God. He's a good God. And devotionally, we can just say, oh my soul, I rest in You. Lord, You are awesome. Well, I would be remiss if I didn't say this part. Verse 2, it talks about our goodness not extending to the Lord. And I've talked about the holiness of God and the goodness of God. And yet, the Bible talks to us about our own sinfulness. Surely our goodness, if it doesn't reach the Lord, there's a problem, and that problem is sin, and we're separated from God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, I assume most here know what I'm talking about. But it's possible that there may be a few folks here that have never come to trust in Jesus Christ. They've never seen their need. Well, the need is that we've fallen short, and a holy God cannot even look upon our sin, and yet He sent Jesus to come to live a perfect life, to be born of a virgin, live a perfect life, pay the penalty for our sin, and to be resurrected after His death 3 days later. And if you would put your faith and trust in Christ for His finished work, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I would encourage you to reflect upon your salvation, your walk with the Lord, and your standing with Him. Well, as we think about strengthening our walk with the Lord and our devotional life and how that involves using the Psalms, Historically, there have been a lot of great stories come out of people's walk with the Lord. And one of those stories I'll close with, and of course it's a story about a missionary. I can't pass that opportunity up. The guy's name was John Patton, and he was from Scotland. This is an old story. His dad had a prayer closet that his children would recognize that he would go into after lunch every day and cry to the Lord. It had a huge impact on his life, so much so that he wanted to serve the Lord on the island of Tanna in the South Pacific. Well, before he went, somebody said, "John, if you go there, you'll be eaten by the cannibals." And he said, "Well, what's it matter?" He said, "It doesn't really matter if I die there. I'll be eaten by the cannibals, but one of these days you're going to die and you'll be eaten by worms." So, so John Patton was on the island of Tanna, and these people were in so much need of Scripture and the Savior. And he'd been there. He'd lost his wife and child. And he'd been there for, I think it was about 4 years. And he'd won over a friend. His name was Abraham. And things had kind of heated up, and he was trying to get off of the island with Abraham. And we find ourselves there at the story. Over and over, his faith sustained him in the most threatening and frightening situations. He was trying to escape from Tanna at the end of 4 years of dangers. He and Abraham were surrounded by raging natives who kept urging each other to strike the first blow. So imagine this missionary, each other, "You stab him first." That's how serious it was. "You stab him first. You go." And so at that moment, this is what he wrote. He said, "At that moment, my heart rose up to the Lord Jesus. I saw him watching all the scene. My peace came back to me like a wave from God. I realized that I was immortal till my master's work with me was done. The assurance came to me as if a voice out of heaven had spoken, that not a musket would be fired to wound us, not a club prevail to strike us, not a spear leave the hand in which it was held, vibrating to be thrown, not an arrow leave the bow or a killing stone the fingers without the permission of Jesus Christ, who's in all power in heaven and on earth. He rules all nature, animate and inanimate, and restrains even the savage of the South Seas." And that was a heart that had been formed and given joy because he saw his dad demonstrate devotion to the Lord, prayers to the Lord. He did it, and I'm encouraging you to cultivate your walk with Christ, and it will bring you much joy. Cultivate your walk with Christ doctrinally. Renew your mind with truth. Don't depend upon feelings. And then devotionally, worship. He's worthy of our worship. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. Thank you for Psalm 16. Thank you for the Christ who's in Psalm 16, who was written about hundreds of years before and yet fulfilled it to a T. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God who's in charge, you're a sovereign God, and that we can look to you. And your word teaches us that as we are adopted in you, you love us, and nothing passes to us unless it passes through you. We rejoice in that. We rejoice in that truth, and we pray that you would bless this dear church, this congregation, and their pastor. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to give Brian strength. Bless now the invitation, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.